Good morning. Thanks for joining us at London Road Baptist Church this morning. Obviously, we can't be meeting together this morning, but we are a community of around 200 people in Lowestoft, and we're all sort of scattered across our little easterly town at the moment, but we're sort of logging on to watch this. And so if you're joining us and you've logged on, say, for the first time this morning, or you've discovered us on YouTube or Facebook or somewhere, we just want to say to you, that's great. We are really glad you're sharing this with us. And we also believe that we don't really believe in coincidences. So if you're watching this morning, it's because God has something that he wants to say to you. There's a reason that you've clicked on this morning. And we love that you're here, and we love that you're going to hear something from God this morning. Just speaking to you that may be logging on for the first time, if you want to find out any more about what faith is about, what Christianity is about, any more about London Road and being part of a faith community, you can find us on our website, which is www.londonroad.org.uk. And then you can also find us on Facebook. Send us a message. There's a page on the website you can fill in. We will get back to you, and we'd love to talk to you some more. So there you go. Okay, so this morning I felt like God wanted me to start today with declaring some things that are true over us all. May sound a little bit mad, but the creator God that we believe in here at London Road, Jesus, who has made restoration possible for us all, sees us with a vision that we don't often see ourselves, you know? And so I want to remind us this morning of a bit of who we are and a bit of who he is. So I just invite you to pray with me. You might want to close your eyes, you might not, that might be strange for you. Whatever works for you to just focus and for a minute to breathe and to intentionally focus on God and the Creator. And these are the words I'm going to say. Creator God, risen Jesus, Holy Spirit of truth. We need to remind ourselves this morning of who you are and who that means we are. And so we just stand now, even metaphorically, and we say together, you are the creator. You are the sustainer of life, the truth in everything and over everything. You are love. You are our peace. You are justice. You are goodness. We say that you are above all evil and disaster in this world, that you are bigger than that. We say again that through Jesus you have broken the power of death and sin, that your name is powerful to break the chains and set captives free. We just remind ourselves that you saw us before the beginning of time, that we are no accident to you, that you knitted us together in our mother's womb, that you know us intimately, that you delight in us. We say that you have done everything possible to bring us to you. We remind ourselves again that you are the way to go, you are the truth to live by, and you are the only full life that there is. We declare again that you are the one who knows the best way for us to live. And we declare our authority to speak with your power against powers and principalities in our lives that seek to pull us down. You are our life, you are our saviour, you are the reason for everything, and we just thank you again this morning. We just put ourselves in that place where we remember who you are and who we are, because who you are tells us why we're here and what it's all about. And we just thank you this morning. Thank you for reminding us where we needed it, that you are bigger and that we have value so deeply because of you. Amen. So with that in mind, we're going to watch and listen to our first song, and it's called Yes and Amen, because there's this brilliant quote in the Bible that says all the things that God promises are yes, amen. It's basically saying if God promises it, it's going to happen. And being humans, we often forget that, we lose sight of that. And so I think I wanted to start this morning with just reminding us, if God says it, it will happen. His promises are yes, and we say amen.
Brought me out of darkness, you have filled me with peace. Giver, mercy, you're my help in time of need. Lord, I can't help but sing.
Let's sing it out, faithful.
Faithful, oh, I will rest in your promise.
So I didn't say at the beginning who I was. My name's Esther. I am part of the leadership team here at London Road. I am a chaplain in Lowestoft. I head up a team of people that are just really passionate about sharing their faith and seeing others discover Jesus. So that's my role. So now you know who it is who you are watching and talking to. I think if I was going to give this talk a title, I would maybe call it The One Where You Don't Understand What Is Happening. The One Where You Don't Understand What Is Happening. And we've been working our way through a series in the book of Acts in the Bible. So if you want to follow this with me, we're continuing that and we're going to be in the 12th chapter of Acts. And I'm going to come to that story in a minute. But I just wanted to ask you some questions. Do you ever feel like you don't really know what's going on? Like, you know all those memes about the power of hindsight, about keeping going through the tunnel because the light will come and then you're really going to understand. Do you get annoyed by them as much as I do? Because actually sometimes you don't understand. Sometimes you don't really know what's going on or why it's going on. I would really like to be able to see clearly what is developing in life when I'm heading down a destructive path or when something great is being worked out. Not in hindsight, not looking back and going, isn't it great to see what God was doing? But I'd like to see it as it's happening. I don't know if any of you are with me on that. I don't even know if it's possible. Like even at the moment, do you look back on lockdown when we were right in the pits of it back in April time? And do you see the ways now looking back that you've grown, that you've changed, maybe that you've seen beauty and discovered new talents, like new ways of living, new priorities? I'm guessing that at the time it didn't feel like that was happening. But when you look back, you can see the pattern, can't you? It often just seems to me really hard to see what's really going on in the moment. And that's why I picked this story in Acts this morning. This story in the Jesus tradition is of a massive life situation going on and somebody not quite getting what is happening. So we're going to go through this story together in Acts chapter 12. There goes my pen. And learn a little bit more about the development of the early church and hear what God has to say to us through this morning. So just want to recap. Does anybody know who Peter is in the Bible? So Peter is somebody that you meet way back in the Jesus story. So he's a fisherman that Jesus calls to follow him when Jesus is just starting out in his ministry. So Peter's talked about as this mouthy fisherman, as this really dynamic character who had extrovert gut responses to Jesus all the time. Like, this is Peter who loved Jesus, but this is Peter who denied even knowing Jesus when everything hit the fan. This is Peter who Jesus made a special point of forgiving and restoring. This is Peter who, when the Holy Spirit was given, stopped being scared and stepped out into his town and talked about Jesus publicly. This is Peter whose faith in Jesus said that Jesus said he was going to build his church on him. This is Peter who the Spirit of God took totally out of his Jewish cultural comfort zone by showing him that Jesus' restoration and life is for all people, not just the Jews. This Peter is who we're talking about. And we meet this Peter now in Acts 12, where he has been arrested by Herod. He is due trial after the Jewish Passover festival ends the next day. Yeah, so this is who Peter is. So he has a history. A little bit more history. Here we have King Herod Agrippa. He is the grandson of King Herod, who you hear about in the Christmas story. So there's like a whole dynasty of rulers going on here. And this is a man who has authority by Rome to rule over Palestine and to keep the peace in that area. So we need, when we start to read this story in Acts 12, we mustn't forget the tension, you know, like this is about empire. This is about oppression. This is where what you believe and where your allegiance lies is monitored and fear is part of life, yeah? It's a bit hard living in the UK in a Western superpower to really get that because we don't really suffer from that, do we? But this is where the underground revolutionary movement of Jesus followers is growing. This is a people getting under the skin of the empire, you know. They're passionate about renewed life and freedom. They've got radical social justice going on here. They're breaking down racial barriers. They've all found that their lives are being transformed by the Spirit of God. And so now they're facing a backlash. So a few chapters earlier in Acts 7, one of their main guys, Stephen, is murdered, and the church is scattered out of Jerusalem into non-Jewish parts of the world. And now it says in Acts 12 this about somebody else. It now says that Herod Agrippa has started again to persecute some of the believers. In verse 2 it says, he has the apostle James, John's brother, killed with the sword. When he saw how much this pleased the Jewish people, he also arrested Peter. So again, this is James, who Jesus called from the Lake Galilee, a fisherman mending his nets, way back in Matthew 4. He has now been murdered by the empire. And now Peter is in prison as well, awaiting trial that ultimately everybody knows he's going to die. This is what's going to happen. There is no realistic way out of this for Peter. He's screwed, yeah? I don't know if you ever feel that way as well. Like it's all closed in, like this is it. Like everyone is against you, you're backed into a corner. Like you never thought life would lead to this, you know? And maybe even like following Jesus wasn't really supposed to be like this. It was supposed to be an easy ride, wasn't it? Wasn't it a way out of having a hard life? Isn't that what you signed up for? Did you maybe miss the small print? Or maybe the church at this time with Peter, having seen James murdered, having seen Stephen murdered, asking exactly those questions, you know? Are they able to see what God is weaving through their stories? Like, they're a church grown from a few broken people. They've had spiritual encounters, they've had healings, there is like radical love and justice going on here. But it's all mixed in with the challenge of their small group growing. That's always a challenge. New cultures, antagonistic, militant opposition, people having to leave their homes and go to new places. All of this is going on for them, but they still find that God is there and is growing something new through them. Like, does anyone here feel like maybe you've been forced into a new place, but you're still having to look to what God is doing in that? Like, life isn't all easy, is it? It wasn't, you didn't miss the small print. It never said it would be. It just said that God would be weaving his story through it. So let this story tell you that God is still with you. Okay. So let's read Acts chapter 12. Okay, we're going to go to, starting at verse 3. So James has been killed. When Herod saw how much this pleased the Jewish people, he also arrested Peter. Then he imprisoned him, placing him under the guard of four squads of four soldiers each. That is double what anyone would normally get. I think Herod is really freaked out and is really determined that this is going to happen. Herod intended to bring Peter out for public trial after the Passover. But while Peter was in prison, the church prayed very earnestly for him. Then it says, the night before Peter was to be placed on trial, he was asleep, fastened with two chains between two soldiers. Others stood guard at the prison gate. I just want to pause there because this is like the night before Peter's trial. He is chained to soldiers in prison, like chained to soldiers. Peter has double the number of soldiers guarding him than would normally be used. And it just really struck me in that very real situation of feeling chained, of being chained, that we can live a life where we feel really chained as well, can't we? Like chained to our demons, or our problems, or our work, or our relationships. But Peter literally was, but we can feel so stuck as well sometimes, can't we? And no amount of think positively memes on social media are going to help, because we actually are in that situation. Like, that job actually does suck, or that relationship actually is destructive. Like, I don't think that freedom comes from avoiding reality. It has to start with recognizing where we're stuck, doesn't it? And where we're chained. And Peter was stuck. But from that point, let's see what happens next in the story. So verse 7 to 10, it says, "Suddenly there was a bright light in the cell, and an angel of the Lord stood before Peter. The angel struck him on the side to awaken him," I like that, "and said, 'Get quick, get up.' The chains fell off his wrists. Then the angel told him, 'Get dressed and put on your sandals.' And he did. 'Now put on your coat and follow me,' the angel ordered. So Peter left the cell following the angel. But all the time, he thought it was a vision. He didn't realize what was actually happening. They passed the first and second guard posts and came to an iron gate leading to the city. And this opened for them all by itself. So they passed through and started walking down the street. And then the angel suddenly left him." So I like that. It says, suddenly there's a bright light in the cell and an angel is there. You may have an issue with that. You may be like, angels, really? But don't worry, we're going with it. His chains fall off and Peter's led out of the cell. And what I love about this, I just love it, is that Peter has absolutely no clue what's going on. The angel literally has to shove him in the ribs to wake him up. He has to treat him like a child and tell him to get up, get dressed, and follow him. He leads him out. And he leads him to freedom. And the whole time, Peter's just in a daze. And it's only once he's free and he looks back at what has just happened that he realizes that an angel of God has come to save him. Now, like, you may be suspicious about stories about angels and all of that. I'm not talking about Michael Sheen in Good Omens or floaty fairy type creatures. We will come back to embracing the unexpected and the impossible. But I just love that Peter doesn't know what is happening. Don't you really relate to Peter just not getting it? Maybe it's just me, but I really do. When you're chained up and when it's awful, when the pressure is on, when you're sleeping because tomorrow, do you know what, it might be the end, when you're up in the corner, I just think we rarely see the bright light. We rarely recognize the hand that tells us to get up. We often don't see the help that's put before us, do we? We can be in a complete daze as we're helped towards our freedom. And partly, I think, for us, often it's because we get absorbed and overwhelmed by our situations, don't we? And partly it's because as people, we limit our sight so often to the negative. We create our own chains and we can't even see the hands that are held out to us sometimes, can we? But yet, the help is there. So it made me think that maybe being a spiritual person, maybe having a relationship with the cosmic parent, with the divine Jesus, who we're told brings us freedom, maybe it's nothing to do with transcending our chains and our burdens as if they don't matter or exist. But maybe it's about asking Jesus to give us sight, so that as he extends his hand to us and pulls us up, we can see it happening and realize that he's been there all along. Maybe it's about being mindful to our situations, like not in a stupid, glib, I'm going to do my mindfulness sort of way, but in a real way that allows the spirit of truth that Jesus gives to show us what is going on right now. Maybe it's having a time in the morning, midday, in evening to pause where I am consciously thankful and I ask God to show me what is happening now so I don't miss it. Maybe instead of complaining that God isn't helping me, which I'm quite good at doing, I need to see where the light is already shining, where I'm being shoved in the ribs and told to get up, where I'm being gently but firmly told to get up, get dressed, where someone is saying, follow me to your freedom. Maybe it's not about just seeing in hindsight, you know, but it's seeing that my help and my freedom's being worked out now. I need to start asking God for new sight to see the very small ways that he is working and his freedom is on offer. Like, sometimes you just haven't got the strength on your own, have you? Let's not pretend life can't really get you down. And when you haven't got the strength, sometimes you need that shove. And sometimes God uses friends, those who care. Sometimes it's a song. Sometimes it's the very real result of your own pity party where you suddenly get some revelation. Like, don't ignore those things, because God works in the very real things of life. And I think that's what this story speaks into. It tells us that even when we're chained up, our freedom's being worked out, and to accept the nudges and the light God puts around us, even when we don't realise what is happening. Yeah, maybe it is that God is working our freedom when we don't realise it. But I want to realise it, don't you? I want to see the light. I want to be nudged by real angels, or angels that come in the form of family or friends or meals on the doorstep or cake delivered through the post. So I'm going to keep looking, even when I still feel chained. And that's my challenge to you. So let's read on, shall we, see what happens next. We're going to verses 11 to 12. Peter finally came to his senses. "It's really true," he said. "The Lord has sent his angel and saved me from Herod and from what the Jewish leaders had planned to do to me." When he realized this, he went to the home of Mary, the mother of John Mark, where many were gathered for prayer. So, while Peter has been in prison, the church has got together to pray. And we do that here, don't we? Like, if one of us is sick, we get together and we pray for them. And I guess it appears here that they're praying through the night. Maybe they have a little bit more commitment than us. I don't remember the last full night prayer meeting here. But I was thinking about this. Like, what is your gut response when life is hard, when something goes wrong? Are you someone who clings to God, or are you someone who runs away? Like, do you get cross with God and blame him and back away because you're disappointed and you're hurt, and maybe rightly so, and it's painful? Or do you go to his feet and pour it all out? And I don't know about you, but often it's not really either or, is it? We can flip between the two. And I wonder if some of our responses are A, to do with our experience, and B, to do with how we see prayer. Like, let me explain. So if your experience is of God is that you pay him very little attention, except when the stuff goes wrong, then what foundation have you got on which to understand what's happening? Do you see what I mean? Like, does it make sense? It's like shouting to a God that you don't believe in that he hasn't done what you wanted him to do, and then allowing that to influence you so you don't pray anymore because you don't believe in him because he doesn't do what you want to do. Do you see? It's like got a logical sort of inconsistency there, although I do sort of get it. But do you see the problem with that? There's just no relationship, is there? There's no connection. There's no history. Because in that situation, it's still all about me, isn't it? It's all about me and my problem and what God hasn't done for me. And don't get me wrong, I like it to be all about me and my problem. But when you read this, I get the impression that it's different here for these guys. Like, they're praying out of relationship. Because when you start the day with God, when you look daily for what he is doing, when you hear his voice of wisdom in the Bible or through worship music or through the people around you, or you feel his comfort in nature or that phone call that comes at that moment when you needed it, if you cultivate that in the good times, then when one friend is murdered and another one is basically going to be murdered tomorrow, you can fall to the feet of the Creator with your pain and your honesty and your hope and your dread and draw faith from your past experiences of him. You know who it is you're talking to. And I think my challenge and your challenge is, are you connecting in the good times so you have that foundation when it all falls apart? But also, B, it's about how we see prayer. Like, if I see it as me putting my money into the cosmic slot machine in the sky, then I'm afraid we're all really unlikely to see any result, aren't we? Like, and that just decreases our faith, doesn't it? It's like the God I don't really talk to isn't doing what I want, so like I'm going to complain about it. But instead, it's realizing that Jesus didn't say that the way to relate to God is just to ask for stuff. That's not the primary thing he says. He says learn to love God. Love comes out of time. It comes out of growth. The Bible says walk with him. The Spirit's the one who walks beside you. This is like relational. This is listening to the still small voice, you know. This is tuning in. So you're praying in line with what God wants to say, and you're praying his promises. I guess the challenge is, are you using prayer as a bit of a quick fix to get what you want? or a continual connection with the Creator, where your spirit grows in relationship as you walk daily. This is where I think these guys are, and this is what it says. So they have prayed. They are praying. This is painful. This is like, my friend's going to die. And then they say, Peter knocked on the door, and the servant girl named Rhoda came to open it. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed that instead of opening the door, she ran back inside and told everyone, Peter is standing at the door. Well, you're out of your mind, they said. But when she insisted, they decided, it must be his angel. Meanwhile, Peter continued knocking. When they finally opened the door and saw him, they were amazed. He motioned for them to be quiet and told them how the Lord had led him out of prison. Now, again, I just think this story is hilarious. So they're praying. It's painful. There's tears. They're like declaring everything. They're claiming God's power and authority. And they're crying because they're disappointed. And then their prayer's answered and they don't believe it at all. Like, I love it because it's just people, isn't it? It's just what we're like. So the servant girl gets to bring them the news that Peter's free. And she basically sort of shuts the door in Peter's face, which I love, and leaves him standing outside. And no one believes her. I just think this story says, be careful that you don't think you're so spiritual that you write off the spiritual truth and the answers to prayer that come through completely unexpected people. Like, God is working everywhere. So let's not get arrogant about who is spiritual enough for God to speak through and who isn't. Do you know what? One of my best experiences working at Witten Life was when, before we had a Young at Heart Lunch Club meeting, as a team we prayed and asked for words from God for the people that were coming to the lunch club. And a guy who helped, who wasn't even a Christian, got a word from God for somebody in that room. Like, that may blow your theology. You may have problems with that, but it happened. Like, it was an unexpected moment of truth. I love that. So look out for the servant girl in the room, or look out for it when you feel like the servant girl in the room, surrounded by people that you think are better than you. Know that there's always a time when we feel like that, but God doesn't see you that way and he will use you. And the other thing that I love about this is that apart from just shutting the door in Peter's face, they don't even believe that their prayer has been answered. Like, it just makes me laugh. This spiritual, everyone says, let's go back and be like the early church. Well, they were praying and they didn't even see that their prayer had been answered. Like, do you think that sometimes we can just get so caught up in praying that we forget to look for the answers? Like, sometimes we talk and we talk and we rant and we're honestly telling God all about it, and that's really good. But we just forget to look at what he's doing, because maybe unexpected people are bringing you answers. Like, who's the servant girl in your story? Who's the servant girl in mine? What angel is breaking the chains that you are too busy rebuking and claiming and crying over to see that God's already done it, or he's already in the business of doing it? What freedom has God given you that you aren't seeing? What is he working out that you need to be amazed by? Like, it's rarely a release from prison, is it? But it's often the small things where God is working. It's that phone call. It's that change of perspective you suddenly have. It's that wisdom from a friend, that change in you, that small way out. Let's not be people that don't see it. And I felt like there was a bit of a word for London Road in that sometimes I think as a community, there can be a bit of a heaviness about it and about when we meet. But actually, God has been working in amazing ways in the lives of people in our church. And I think he's saying to us, start celebrating it. Start celebrating what I'm doing. Like, we have people that should be dead from brain tumors. We have people speaking out of recovery from addiction. We have a local school now that's accepting the deaf curriculum because of prayer and action. These are big things. But we also have daily people living in this community that are flourishing despite poor health. We have people achieving. We have people being great parents and great friends despite mental health setbacks. We have all these small ways that God is weaving goodness in our lives that we need to get better at celebrating and seeing. And I think he just wants to say, London Road, start celebrating it, start seeing it. Do you not perceive it? He has said to us before, let's perceive it. Let's this week, let's look for the answers to prayer that we get through the friends that we have, through the phone calls, through the right people at the right time, through our worship and our prayer times. Let's not be like Rhoda, the servant girl, and leave our answer standing outside the door. Let's not be like people who pray but don't expect the answer. Like Psalm 5 verse 3 says, listen to my voice in the morning, Lord. Each morning I bring my request to you and I wait expectantly. Let's look for the answers and let's see them. So for us at London Road, let's realise that God's Spirit's working through the good times and through the low times. Let's walk with God each day so that when we are chained up, and it will happen, that we can see that our freedom is being worked out around us, and that ask for sight so we can see it happening now as well as in hindsight. And let's be open to the servant girls and the angels, the unexpected ways that God's working for us. And let's pray through the night when we need to and look expectantly for the myriad ways that God will answer. I hope that's made sense and hasn't gone on too long. I'm just going to pray for us all. Father God, there's been loads of words there, but there's particular things that you want to say and you want to connect to particular people. So we just ask you, Holy Spirit, now to speak the words of life and truth and connection over Facebook and YouTube and phone lines and podcasts. Speak directly to our hearts the words that we need to hear. We just say to you, there's so many times where we grumble and we complain because life is hard and we don't know why and we don't want it to be, and we want to see patterns and we want to understand, but so often we don't. We know that is how it is, Lord, and we know that you want us to be honest. Help us to keep being honest with you. But God, we want to be people that see your Spirit at work even when we feel chained and broken. Help us, Lord, open our eyes. Give us the sight to be able to see all the small ways you are weaving your truth and your power and your freedom in our lives. We want to be able to see. Forgive us where we just don't look and we continue to complain, or we continue just to blindly ask without looking. Give us fresh sight to see who you are. Give us sight to see the unexpected ways that you are working in our existence. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that you are that parent that doesn't leave, that parent that notices, that cares, that is always there. We just ask that you would fill us afresh with your Spirit right where we are this morning, to receive a fresh, eye-opening experience of what it means to walk with you. To walk as lockdown finishes, as we wonder what COVID means for jobs and for family and for schools and for the future, with all of the worries that we have about money and children and parents and relationships and all the things that are going on with us, Lord, we want to see where you are shining a light, where you are giving us a kick, where you are leading us out of our prison, and where you are knocking on the door and showing us the answers. Please show us, Lord, we pray. Amen. So we're going to have just a final song for you to meditate on, sing along to. It's called Be My Everything, because in the end, I think we can try and live our life with God on the fringe, but then we'll never have that connection and we'll never see those answers and we'll never know that freedom. So my prayer and my prayer for you is that we would be able to start to say, God, be my everything. Be in everything with me.
Be my everything.